Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Hey, let's open in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, our church website, if you've seen the new website, we're still working on it, but right there on the front, we put our church mission. If you've been at our church long enough, you know this is our mission statement, but win, disciples, send. That's what we say is our mission. Win. We want to win somebody to Christ. We hope that then through their season here at the church, they'll be discipled. And then we'd have the privilege of seeing people as God would call them, send out for Christ. And we've had the privilege over the years, seeing good number of people come to Christ, people get discipled, and people go out, become missionaries and pastors and so forth. Win, disciples, send. But the word win is a word that we at times have debated. Should we use a different word? Is there a better word? It is a good word. And part of the reason is my translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the New King James, that word win appears five times. In verses 19 to 22, the word win appears five times. And it is used, the New King James writers, when they translated the Greek, they used that word to translate what was Paul's mission, what was his purpose, primary objective in life. And he says clearly, his primary objective was to win others to Christ. And so, yeah, win, disciple, send. Paul, at the end of the chapter, then even goes on to use the analogy, speaking of winning, as running a race, running a marathon, and how people, athletes, prepare to run races and to win races and to win. And he uses that analogy then to describe how he sees his life, that like a spiritual athlete, in the same way an athlete trains, he is so intent, so focused on his mission of winning others to Christ. And then in the end, winning even the reward that goes with that. Now, you and I live not too far from Boston. Certainly we know about races in the Boston Marathon. And it is a peculiar year, isn't it? That is because the Boston Marathon hasn't happened yet this year. It didn't occur all last year. Although it is the oldest marathon, they say, in the world. Started in 1897, one of the six major world marathons. But we certainly know it. You know, Hopkinton, not too far from here, the runners start generally and run through all those winding roads and up and down hills, and they end up in the center of Boston, right, by Copley Square. 26-mile marathon. And people train tremendously because elite athletes run in the Boston Marathon. Well, this year, because of the COVID-19 pandemic, it is actually going to happen in October. October the 11th, 2021. And what I am reading in the news is that this year we'll have the fastest field of runners ever. And that maybe that's because of the time of COVID. People have been training a lot. And there hasn't been any marathons. So an incredible number of people tried to get into the, you know, qualify for the race. So many that the qualification standard ended up higher. In the Boston Marathon, they allow people in from fastest to slowest, and they have so many, 20,000 to let in. And what happened this year is in order to qualify the Boston Marathon, you have to run 7 minutes and 47 seconds over what was the qualifying standard a long time ago. The qualifying standard for your age, you have to actually run 7 minutes, 47 seconds faster than that, which if you run a marathon is a lot. In fact, it's 3 minutes faster than ever before, the record before, 3 minutes, which is a lot. Now, I would imagine people have been really training. People are itching to run. Now they've got 6 more months to train, and we will get to October. We don't know the victor now that we normally would know. But in October, one individual of the 20,000 will win the Boston Marathon. Of course, there are winners for the various divisions of the race. But one person overall that we especially remember won the Boston Marathon. 20,000, only one. Paul will remind us today that we are runners, spiritual runners. But unlike the Boston Marathon, you win the Boston Marathon, you get the accolades for, you know, you're the winner for a year till the next year. And you get to, you know, appreciate those accolades, I'm sure, until you die. But then it's over. But there is a greater race, and his life certainly defines it, Paul's does, and that is this race for souls, and then at the end, the prize, the reward, is something that is eternal. It is something that we get to enjoy forever. I not long ago had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ that I didn't know that I would have. I've been meeting with them weekly, and it's just, they're such a unique individual in my journey. I just didn't know I'd have the privilege of leading to Christ after so long. I tell you what, it is a joy today. It just makes my years in Fitchburg a lot more pleasant. This person came to Christ. I can't believe it. It took this long what God has done. And I've been meeting them with them now for a while, discipling them, and it's just such a joy. When we get to heaven, the people that come to Christ and just living for God, the reward, we'll enjoy forever. Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? God, I just simply, I know Cana prayed here a moment ago, but we just ask, would you give us light as we study these verses? Would you open our eyes to the wondrous things in your law? I ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the challenge for us today is run to win, run to win. Let's begin chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And then he continues. Do you not know that those who minister to holy things of the things of the temple and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I use none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than to that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may preach the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now, don't forget the context here from last week. Remember, Paul was demonstrating to us, arguing with us, encouraging us that our liberties should be governed by love. Our rights should be governed by love. Our freedoms. Love should be the thing that determines whether I exercise a liberty, freedom that I have, that I know I have in Christ. That my concern for my fellow believers should be such that if I have a liberty, but I recognize you don't, I am not going to exercise that liberty in a way in front of you, in any way that would compel you to do the same, because you would be sinning, because you would be going against your conscience. Paul says, don't let our liberties be used as a stumbling block to another brother. So he ended the chapter, verse 13, with those radical words. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. That's pretty radical. I love my brother enough. If food, if you know, meat causes you to stumble, I won't even eat any meat. I'll become vegetarian, right? Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, they've written him a letter, and they've brought up this question evidently about food sacrifice to an idol, that the food that was then at that temple sacrificed to an idol, there would be leftover via the priest, and it would be then brought to the local market, sold in the market at a discounted price. So believers in the church of Corinth are buying this meat as we studied, and some are like, hey, I know it was used in a pagan temple and pagan sacrifice, but it's just meat. I have liberty. I can eat it. Others, like, wait a minute, that was used in a pagan sacrifice. You can't eat that. That's wrong. And so there was a debate. And Paul, clearly from what he says in the previous chapter, he saw it as just meat. He would have liberty to eat it because it's just meat. It's not what goes into the body that is wrong. It's what comes out of my heart. And so Paul, using that example, says to the church in Corinth, don't wound the weaker believer's conscience, the person who thinks that it's wrong to eat that meat. Don't you use your freedom if you're stronger. Don't use your freedom to cause another brother to stumble. Better to go without the freedom than to influence them to do something that's harmful that way. It's with that in mind that Paul now continues in chapter 9. And what he does is he uses his life, you know, he uses that, and he opens up. He shares his heart. He shares more about himself, the way he ministers. And you hear the love and how he's so willing to go without, how he's so willing to sacrifice, willing to suffer because he's so moved by the love of God that people would hear about Jesus. And so he just is going to give his example as we go on. And I pose the question as we get started, how about you? And do you feel and believe that is your heart? That I've just loved God with all my heart. I love people as a result so much. I'm willing to suffer. I will go without. I'll give. I'll get tired. I'll stay up late. I'll do whatever is necessary as God leads me to lead others to Jesus. Well, Paul, that's the way he lives. So when it comes to food and this liberty sacrifice idol, this is a small thing compared to just the general way he lives. He's just sharing his heart. Of course, we know the example of Jesus. Paul saw the example of Jesus. Jesus was crucified to a cross. There on the cross, he's showing us, I don't live for myself. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to go all the way for you. I will go without for you. That's what he does, right? That's what the cross is declaring. This is who the Son of God from eternity is towards us. I am all these things to you. Paul, meeting Jesus and then knowing the love of Jesus, has that same heart now and is reasoning with the Corinthian church who are very carnal and fighting over things and trying to appeal. And here's the heart. To live for God and to love others. And now Paul, what he is then going to do is explain in these verses, as he does, that he as an apostle would have the right, the reasonable right, for the Corinthians to provide for him in his ministry. He's ministering the word of God. He would have the right for them to pay for that so he could just minister freely. But Paul chose not to do that. He chose when he came to town that he wanted to make it free. I mean, he would work. If you wanted to find Paul during the daytime, you couldn't go to the church and just find him there. He'd be running his business. He had a tent-making business. And not only did he provide for himself, he provided for others on his team. And so the dude was working hard in the morning shift and then in the afternoon shift. And he wasn't a full-time pastor that way. I mean, he was certainly ministering on the job too, but he wanted to be able to provide for himself and his team. So in a very free way, unrestricted, unhindered way, as many people in the city of Corinth could be touched with the gospel. And he certainly didn't want anybody to think he had ulterior motives. Clearly proved, I'm not here for other reasons other than for you. I'm working so hard, doing everything I can to share with you the love of God. So he is going to explain that, but before he can even get there, as we've studied this letter, there's a lot of prideful people in this church. And there's big heads. And there are even people, for various reasons, that don't really see Paul as an apostle. So sadly, for those beginning verses, he feels the need to defend that he is an apostle. And even 2 Corinthians, another letter he sends to them, he, in a very extensive way, he does the same. I am an apostle. And sadly, he does it. But in order to show, I forgo the rights that I have because my heart is so moved by love for others. So, as he defends himself to the Corinthians, notice he says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Of course, the way the questions are here, they all expect an affirmative answer. Yes. Yes, you are. Am I not free? And when he says free, meaning an apostle would not be under another apostle, the church at the time was under the apostles, and yet he's also apostle. He's not under them. He's under Christ, so he's free in that way. That's the point that he's making. But he says, have I not seen Jesus? Now, he says that because the early church, that was one of the criteria to be an apostle. These founding leaders of the church that God used to lay the foundation for the church and to give us the Bible. But he says, I've seen Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 22, you can read there at another time, but clearly stated, the 12 apostles understood after Judas that we needed somebody that had seen Jesus, had been with Jesus. It is true, Paul came along later. He wasn't part of the 12. But on the road to Damascus, no doubt about it, he had a radical experience with Jesus who confronted him and met with him. But not only that, Acts chapter 19, when he was in the community of Corinth, he talks about Jesus appearing to him, and at least in something he had, you know, the Lord came to him. And especially then you have his second letter to this church where he explains he had this incredible experience being caught up into heaven. Of course, he had been caught up to heaven. He had seen Jesus. This man was an apostle, but especially when you read in his Damascus Road experience, as he describes it in Acts 26, Jesus came to him and then called him to be an apostle, told him to go to the Gentiles. So he's an apostle. He has to defend it, but he's doing it. Then he says to this church in Corinth, isn't this church of Corinth, proof? I came in, God had sent me. That's what an apostle is. I was sent by God. The Holy Spirit is with me. And you're the fruit of that labor. I mean, there's just the evidence. You know, especially to you, I'm an apostle. Well, as he goes on then, verse 4 to 18, he is an apostle, yet he's chosen not to take all of his rights. One of the rights would be that he could be paid. And if he was married, his wife could be paid too, meaning they could be covered, their needs as they ministered. He's ministered and she ministered with him. Now, he worked, and he worked so hard with his own business so that he could love people and do this freely. It seems maybe even because of that, that some of the Corinthians struggled with their view of Paul because the Corinthians saw manual labor as something that was degrading. The Greek culture, the Corinthians, they liked entertainment. They liked the luxurious lifestyle. They liked, you know, hanging out and, you know, taking it easy. That's the Greek culture. You work hard, you sweat, that means you're somebody low in society. You're a slave, you're an indentured servant of some sort. You have low position and worth. So here's this man that's come in, and there's this church, and God's working. But if you had to find him during the day, what market is he in? He's selling his tents. You know, he's working hard, sweating, very dirty, just working, you know, out there doing what he needed to do to pay and to eat, to pay his needs and those that are with him. Now, they would look down, so he's defending that. I had the right. You could have paid me, but I chose not to do it. I think of Paul's example, and then I think today of the present example. So, of course, this has existed throughout church history, but now we do see it, don't we? We see there are ministers that want to be hip. They wear incredibly expensive clothing. I don't really know that so well, but I hear it. I'll have people tell me, you know, that pastor, his little jacket cost $2,000. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And he's got a $2,000 jacket, or he's got the latest in designer jeans, you know, and maybe you see these sort of things, just is hip. Living in suburbia in the nice development, pulling up in a luxury car, you know, in front of the church. That is common in the church today. And it is also true that in our way in America, we see that person as a hero. Look at our successful pastor, you know what I mean? Yay, you know what I mean? He's got the hip clothes and the nice car and the nice house. We do that. Paul would be completely opposite. No luxury. Now you'd find him. He'd be wiping sweat or whatever because he'd been working, doing his business. And now finding the break during the day when it got too hot and people took a siesta, he'd be teaching the Bible then. Then at night, having his time of discipleship and so forth, that's what he would do. He worked so hard. He worked so hard so he could offer the gospel freely. Now in verse 5, he notes how Peter was married. The other brothers of the Lord had wives. He could have had a wife. Paul, we believe, obviously at this time, does not have a wife. We study that in 1 Corinthians 7. But both he and his wife, he gives practical reasons why, You know, yeah, we could have received income from you. He gives the illustration in verse 7 of a soldier. Paul saw himself as a spiritual soldier, you know, in a battle of light and dark, you know, waging a war. And soldiers, when they go to war, they don't pay for their equipment. They don't pay for their travel to the battlefield. And it's all provided for. He's a soldier. And, you know, just using a practical example. He then uses the example of a vineyard worker or a shepherd, you know, somebody who has a vine and is working the vineyard. They expect, it's only right they get, you know, benefit from that. The guy taking care of the sheep, same sort of thing. But then, to go further, he goes to the Old Testament in verse 8, verse 9, and even the following verses. He gives two examples from the Old Testament. Now, for the Corinthian church, you know, Paul is, you know, 1 Corinthians is part of our Bible. The Bible is being, the New Testament is being canonized at this time. Some of it's still being written. So the early church especially had the Old Testament. So he goes to the Old Testament and he uses the example of the humane treatment. The law spoke of the oxen that would be treading out the grain, working the grain. That oxen, were the Old Testament said, God said, don't muzzle the ox. As he's doing that work, he should be able to partake in that grain. Well, obviously, cows and oxen can't read the Bible. So that was not just for them. It was for the people that owned them. And it was a principle that they would learn, the humane treatment of the animals. But Paul is saying there's even a greater principle, that if God had that for animals, indeed, somebody who's like Paul, who's just giving the gospel and serving and sharing, it would be right for people to pay him and help provide for him. Paul, writing to Timothy, quotes from Deuteronomy in this way. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul writes that to Timothy. Paul here now explaining the same to the Corinthians. But further, he then gives the Old Testament priest. The priest working all those hours in the temple for the worship and helping the congregation that way. The Levites, all that they would do. The law provided for them from their service. You bring in a sacrifice. Part of the meat portion of that would be for the priest and the Levite. You have the showbread that was there set before the Lord. The showbread would then be for worship, but then it would be something. And of course, it was made from the offerings of the people to the flour and so forth. It would be something the priest could partake in. Then, you know, he gives these Old Testament examples, and then he even quotes from Jesus himself. He notes the Lord, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Jesus, and we get, you know, words in our gospel of Jesus that are similar to this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, or at least have the principle. Jesus said to those that he sent out, the disciples, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. And he said, for a worker is worthy of his food or of his wage. So he sent out the disciples. He said, don't bring extra money and all that. When you get there, there'll be a home. God will use you. There'll be a home of peace. People will allow you to come live with them. They're going to provide for you. They're going to partake in this work. Let them do that. That's what Jesus said. So Paul is explaining all this. And I know we're going through this because this is what he felt necessary with the church of Corinth. But it gets to this point, especially for us today, that though he had all this, he had that right by choice. He would be out there on the market working that tent. He'd be up early hours preparing the material. He'd be, you know, dealing all that he would have to do, trading and so forth, and busy selling and working. He did that because he said, I love you. I love this city. I wanted to make it most available, the gospel message, and nobody to think I had an ulterior motive. He forgo is this apostolic right of his so that the gospel would not be hindered, is what he says in verse 12. He says, so I endure all things. Verse 12, suffer all things, literally. I put up with all things. Whatever difficulty, whatever, I'll do it for the sake of others and the gospel. So this morning, I ask you and ourselves this question. How about you and I? Are we willing to do the same? Do you endure all things? Because you love people. You have such a big heart. You want people to find out about Jesus. Will you suffer things? Are you willing? Do you allow it to get uncomfortable for your ego or your personality, or you're up late, you're sweating, you're doing all these things because you really want to make a difference, touch lives to the glory of God? Is that you? Is that you? Well, Paul will go on and he's going to talk about a race, and it's in this context, running to win. He lived to win people to Christ. And so for you and I, we're going to run and going to win. There are athletes right now preparing for that Boston Marathon. They're running up and down roads. They're training at gyms. I see them on Broad Street, right? People that I don't know if they're marathon runners, but they're up early. They're going. There's a gym back there. Training. Maybe you're training. Jesus, Paul, our New Testament tells us the greater race, make sure you run the greater race. You can run these other things. Win people to Christ. I thank God right now there's been a harvest going on for a little time of souls. I pray it continues after COVID. People coming to Christ. I had the blessing yesterday. I went on my prayer walk as I do on Saturdays. And a lot of times I'm walking down by Cogsall, this path in the woods that I'm kind of alone. I can pray. But I get down to the pond and I go up and down this hill. And I did it and I spotted our young adults in this church. I took a couple photos. Quietly, secretly, because I just happened to walk up on young adults in our church. One group, there's some ladies on a bench, there's some ladies in this church sharing the gospel with them. Another group, there's like a couple, it looked like, and there's some young men in our church around them, and they're sharing the gospel with them. And I took a photo of it, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I pray all the more. Paul, hey, Saturday, free time. No. Those young people are like, yeah, this is my day off. No, I can't. I'm going to get out there and tell people about Christ. How about you? How about you online? You at home? Is it just comfortable for you? Or is your heart beating for God? Do you have that love of God in you? To run to win is to forsake our rights as needed. Paul is forsaking a right that he would have. Because that's what love does. Love bears all things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. We'll get there later. Love believes all things, hope all things. Love endures all things. We'll get to that chapter in a number of weeks. Love endures. It suffers. Now, note those words again in verse 12. He says, lest we hinder. We endure lest we hinder the gospel. And to Paul, if it would have been more effective to get paid, meaning people would be less wondering, hey, if you got paid, we'd like to give you money. If that would be better, then he would do that. But for various reasons in the Corinthian culture, he believed, I don't want my motives to be misunderstood or anything. I'm going to work a lot of hours, provide for my team, and we're going to just come and tell people, and disciple at night in the synagogue or in other buildings we read about in Acts so that the gospel is not hindered. So you and I, running to win a race. You have a spiritual race. Are you running it? Are you running it like a marathon runner? Are you really, I've got this many days left. I counted my days yesterday. I haven't this morning, but I tell you, I've told you before, I'm counting my days backward from 7,000. And for certain reasons, but I've got these many left. I don't know how many days I have left, but I got less days than I'm just counting them. Somebody do counting. Jesus, use my life. Use my life to your glory, please, God. Are you willing? Are you willing to suffer to further the gospel? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, gives the story of a woman, a missions organization who received money from a woman. And he just notes it, and the woman notes that she goes, hey, I've decided to turn off my water heater. And I've done it to save money so I can send money to you. And she goes on and describes how I'm just heating up water in the sink to bathe with. But I've realized I can save money that way and I can send more money to you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful when somebody's like, man, what can I do? What can I do to give to the kingdom of God, to serve God and to be a blessing? What are you willing to do? And it's amazing. God uses all these sorts of different things to help us promote the gospel, too. Sometimes it may not be our direct giving of the message ourselves at times, but we can be part of what's going on. I shared with you not long ago A couple weeks ago, speaking of giving, but radio, we are part of radio. We have a radio network. God has called us to it. Wow, is it expensive? And I think it keeps us in a healthy place. This church, we can't put up stained glass. Oh, we do have that. I should be careful. We have one stained glass. But it was because it was given to us, by the way. Or maybe we paid $200 for it 220 years ago. I don't remember. But we just can't get too fancy around here. And we can't because we have radio and other things that we do, and so much of our budget goes out the door. But it's a privilege to hear people calling, people getting saved. Well, I mentioned to you not too long ago, and I was shared that I believe God keeps us in these places too, brings us another thing with radio so we can be in that place of need and needing a miracle, and God can be glorified, and we can be reminded God is alive and well. This is what God does, so forth. And so radio is filled with those stories. Well, 2 weeks ago, in an uncomfortable way, I wanted to mention, listen, we're doing another station. God is calling us to, so clearly, there's an auction coming up with the FCC, and we are to go into this auction. We believe, called by God to do it, and it's going to be expensive. We don't even know completely what it's going to cost to get that license and then build a station. I mentioned that, and I mentioned because I sometimes like to just keep things quiet, but then people don't get to the privilege of hearing the story. The congregation has to be part of the journey so we all can rejoice. I mentioned, this is a true story. I'm a little uncomfortable saying it for various reasons, but true story. That morning, I know that to get in the auction will cost $45,000. I didn't mention that. I know after that, if we even win, every round it goes up by $4,500. I don't know when we'll finally win. I believe we will. Then you got to build the station. There's another Christian station too in Greenfield. We may work with them and help them move so we can both have better stations. So I mentioned, I just threw it out. I said, it could cost $100,000. The truth is it could cost more. But I said, I'm going to say this to you because I believe God's going to do it. And I did. Now, I truly, God is my witness, I had no idea this would happen. In fact, it's never happened in our church like that. I'm a little uncomfortable because an individual came to me. Normally, they don't come to me. I don't even know who it is, but this one time somebody came to me after I said that on a Sunday morning, wanted just me to know so nobody in the church knows, and they came to me. Of course, our accountant knows because she had to deposit the check, but somebody came to me and gave us a $100,000 check and said, I want this for that radio station. Now, I think of that gal who's going without her water heater. And you have this person, 100,000, you know, which one's greater? I mean, we have different means. Obviously, some have very little. Some have more means. Whatever the means, we think of the widow with the two mites, right? She has two mites, but she gave even more, Jesus said. But giving what we have to the glory of God, and whatever that might be. I told this individual, I said, you know, you'll get the blessing of being part of a radio station being built in New England to the glory of God. But suffering. I know they were blessed too, man. They were blessed to do it. I could tell. They were just a joy to do it. Paul will even say that in these passages, these verses. He talks about boasting. I want to be able to boast that I have laid my life down in this way and given the gospel without cost. I want to be able to boast. And he's not speaking of it in a prideful way. He's speaking of the joy of giving and that I can stand before God. I gave my life for the city of Corinth, and I worked so hard that people would hear about Jesus. And there's a joy. There's a joy in just giving your life. So, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, gosh, come on, brothers and sisters, grow up. You're debating over food sacrificed to an idol that's being sold at a market. And some of you are like, good deal. I don't care if it bothers you. I'm buying it. You've missed the heart of God. And now he's given his example. I could get paid, by the way, but I don't want to get paid. I want to just give, and I don't want anybody to be stumbled by my life. So no matter his financial situation, Paul then goes on to describe that he's compelled to share the gospel. He says in verse 17, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. I am given this by Jesus, so I have to be faithful. And we know when he was called by Jesus, he was told to go to the Gentiles. So he doesn't even give himself credit And even any good in his life, he makes clear in the other epistles, it's because of the Holy Spirit and the grace and love of God upon me. But he because of his love, he would forego these things so that people could hear Jesus and not have to pay to get into an event, you know, like, hey, Paul's at the building next to the synagogue, $5 to get in, you know what I mean? No, come on in. Come on in. But as he also says in verse 18, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And that is, he didn't want to stumble anybody. There were people, as they are today, that were religious entrepreneurs. They knew they could make a buck off the gospel. They went to the church, they would come in and they would want you to open their wallets and they would profit from that and they would get pretty wealthy off of that. Paul wanted nothing to do with that. He just loved people. Not for a moment are you going to accuse me of doing that. So he worked as hard as he did. And by the way, that is why we have agape boxes. We don't pass a plate. In our world today, there are men and women on TV and so forth and then all around that are making a lot of money off Jesus, right? The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, would be naked and put to death, they feel they can make money off of that. And they do. And there are people then in Fitchburg, Leominster, North County who know that and they believe the church is all about that. They think the leadership of this church are in it for the money. And for that reason, with this saying, we could pass a plate. There's nothing wrong with passing a plate. I remember a pastor saying at a conference, talking about that. He goes, man, I'm so glad we start passing a plate because, as he explained, our income went up. Best day I ever had. We're not going to do it here. And the reason why we're not, yeah, maybe we could do that. But we want the non-believer to come in here and to sit down and go, all right, I know they're going to ask for money. I know it. I'm waiting for it. It's all about the money. And then leave going, did they forget? Nobody's asking for my money. Wait a minute. What's going on here? There's something wrong. Yeah, we don't want your wallet. We don't. We want to give to you. We want you to know Jesus. That's what we want. Now, people give liberally here, and believers, as they grow, they give, and that's healthy believers, and we got a lot of things to do. But we don't have it so that we're doing this as people feel led and compelled to give by God, and we're not trying to put you in a corner where you feel guilty when the plate's going by and you don't want to be embarrassed and put money in it. So what are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel? What are you willing to do so the message is not hindered? Is your life right now in any way hindering the gospel message? And if it is, are you allowing that and you're okay with that? Paul says, I will go with whatever. I don't want my life to hinder the message. Well, verse 19, we will finish in time because we'll just spend a few minutes here towards the end. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as those under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul says, I'm a servant. The way I look at it, I've come to serve people. I left my job in the West Coast to come here with my wife, and that's my perspective. We came just to give. If we're going to benefit from this, let's go back to what we were doing. We were doing just fine out there. We came to give, and I remind myself I'm here to give and to be a minister in this community. Paul he saw himself as a servant of all men. To the Jews, he'd become as a Jew. You remember when he comes in Acts, on his last missions trip, you know, he ends up in Jerusalem. And then the Jerusalem church says, hey, we're hearing things about you around the world. It would be better for the Jewish believers. Would you go to the temple and be part of this Jewish ceremony? It will help you with the Jewish Christian church. He, to the Jew, became Jew. He went right there and did it, remember? But to the Gentile, he wouldn't put them under the Jewish law or anything. He was free from the law himself. Jesus is the fulfillment. He would do what he needed to do to build bridges to people, to minister to people, but never compromising the truth, never condoning sin. Don't be careful today because of what's going on in the world today, this seeker-friendly gospel. No, notice he says to the Jew, or to the Gentile, those without the law, he says in verse 21, not being without law toward God. We want to build bridges to people, but we fear God and we want them to know we fear God. So we don't water down our message just to reach somebody. No way. We don't water down our message. We don't seek to accommodate and build bridges so that the gospel is diluted or our lifestyle is compromised. No, we fear God, but we will build bridges to everybody. In any way to bring the gospel to the weak, he says, I've become as weak. Whatever their struggle, conscious, you know, if they struggle with liberty and having less liberty and have a very small road they walk, I'll go into that same small road with them. Becoming a servant of all. To run to win is to be a servant of all. To be a servant to gain audience with people. You know, I think of our food distribution. We had the opportunity. Another ministry provided for it. We just were the middleman, but it was an opportunity to use our arms and legs and sweat and get the word out and the effort of the Wednesday morning distribution. But people came to Christ through it. That giving a helping hand, being in the middle of it, people received Christ through it. There are people coming to this church because of it. Paul says, I'm a servant. I come in, I serve. So I can build bridges to people. I seek common ground with people, not compromising the truth, but I seek common ground with them. What can I do? What is important to them? How can I make them more comfortable? That's what he would do without compromising and still fearing God. Now, I mentioned to the weak, to the whoever, he would love people, period. He had no enemies in that he loved people, period. And I want to make the point this morning that there is this thing going on right now, too, in our nation. I just know it. I'll probably speak about it more in future weeks. But Paul would refute critical race theory. If you've been studying that critical race theory, you may not know about it, but it's all around you right now. The Black Lives Matter movement is based on critical race theory. Critical race theory comes from critical theory. Study it. Critical theory, 1930s, Nazi Germany. Marxism, critical theory. Critical theory was then applied to race in America. You have critical race theory. And critical race theory is not biblical. It is making its way into churches, in an incredible way into seminaries. It is a cult more than it is Christian. And I believe what those Christian leaders are saying, critical race theory is a cult. It is an ideology. And that is this, and you're watching it happen, though you're not aware of it. But for the Christian, we never adapt that sort of mindset, because for the Christian, Paul would say, you have somebody who oppresses you, Paul would say, love them. Paul would say, you have somebody that's against you, done harm to you, he would say, love them. Paul would say, somebody who sees themselves of above you and whatever, you love them for the cause of Christ. They're a soul without Jesus. What critical race theory is doing, and it's very tactful by the people that have come up with it, because we do have a real issue historically of racism in America. Racism is evil. The Bible condemns racism. But critical race theory is not the answer to racism in America. The gospel of Jesus Christ is. But what critical race theory does is it says, because of your skin color, you're evil, period. Because you've oppressed another person of another skin color. And everything is weighed and defined that way. And what it allows people to do is people to actually hate. There is maybe some of the writings that you've seen that are under critical race theory. One woman wrote a book recently, and she said this. And I believe it's like a psalm she wrote. But in the psalm, she wrote this, and it's a book that's out. She said, God, help me to hate white people. Now, that's critical race theory. It is that the issue is white people and their history. God, help me to hate them, and we need to deal with them. Hey, racism is absolutely wicked, slavery and all that, but no way, Christian, are we to hate anybody. We are to love people. Paul refutes critical race theory right here. If you're wondering, it's refuted. I'll do whatever for anybody. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who do evil against you. So as you're seeing this happen, don't get caught up in it. Guard your heart and your mind and love people. And I believe in the Bible, by the way, there's no race. There are nations There are cultures, but there's no race. There's one. We are all descendants of Adam. We're all descendants of Noah. We have different pigmentation, and you know, our DNA is essentially all the same. There's really no race. There are nations. But in the church, Jew or Gentile, male or female, equal. So I remind you, church, Paul here, his heart is, I'm loving people. I serve all men, whatever I can do. Lastly, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who have run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He says we're in a race. Do you not know that you're in a race? You're in a race. If you're just sitting watching the TV, you're very unfaithful then. You're in a race. You have so much time in this life. God wants to use your life. Do you understand we're all in it, but only one person receives the prize, or only those that are faithful in the church are going to receive the prize, the reward. That is what he's explaining. You know, you take the city of Corinth. Paul uses athletics here as an example because of the Isthmian Games that were part of Corinth. They were second only to the Olympics. Interesting, there was one particular standout race that they had. It was a relay race. In this race, the competitors lined up side by side at a starting line, each bearing a torch. In the distance, there was another line of people, and then still further another line, and eventually there'd be the finish line. When the signal was given, the men would start to run, bearing their lighted torches. When they reached the next line, their partner, they would then pass on that light to them. And they would then take that light, and they would take it to the next and pass on. And eventually, the first team with that light across the line. This famous relay race in mind, there was a Greek coin that was, the Greeks coined a phrase that was this, excuse me, not the Greeks coined, the Greeks coined a phrase, let those who have the light pass it on. And I think that's the whole point of the passage, isn't it? Let those who have the light pass it on. Run the race that we can get that light out. He says those that do, they're temperate, they're disciplined. They're working so hard right now, running up and down trails, getting ready for the Boston Marathon. The spiritual race is the same. He says, I discipline my body, verse 27. Literally, I beat my body. It's a much stronger word than just discipline. Literally, to strike under the eye, to give a black eye. I work so hard to keep my body so that I'm not distracted by the TV much. I'm not distracted by social media. I'm fighting this battle, walking this line, so my life is lived to the glory of God. I'm so disciplined. I'm not going to be sucked into this stuff. I want people to come to Christ. So, let's run to win. Church, let's run to win. Laboring to obtain what he says is an imperishable crown. I remember the story, I've shared it many times, Joey Baran. He was a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in northern Vermont. Joey Baran, for a short season. But I knew his story. Years before, he had actually won in Hawaii the World Surfing Championship. You can bring him up online. He won the World Surfing Championship a good number of years ago. He had trained and all that you needed to do and da-da-da, all these events. He finally makes it to Hawaii, the big event, hits the right wave, does really well. He's so prepared. He wins the World Championship. His story. After that, all the accolades, you know, all the media, all the people on the beach, all the praise, all the excitement. Here he is. He's the winner of the World Championship surfing competition. But his story is, after they give him his trophy and whatever, it was very short time, it began to rain. And it began to pour down rain. And in just a short time after getting that trophy and having his picture taken, the beach is emptied. And Joe Brandt tells the story, he's just standing there with his trophy, maybe with a few friends. And he said, I felt so empty. I worked so hard for this moment and it was gone just like that. We can live for the things of the world and it'll be like that. And you can do all that and have, you know, whatever. But there is a greater race. It's getting to heaven with other people, knowing you played a part, seeing them in eternity forever. He says at the end, I do this also in a way I discipline so I would not become disqualified.